Father, we want to thank you and praise you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the children reminding us about the blood, the praise team, and the hymns, reminding us that salvation is found in none other than Jesus Christ through his crucifixion, but through his resurrection, we have hope. Again, I just submit this service into your hands and each one here. Lord, speak to us. And if there are any of us that are in the least bit unsure of where we will spend eternity, may you touch us, teach us, show us this morning that we might be assured of the hope that you desire each of us to have. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, communion is two things. It's looking back at what took place on the cross of Calvary when God was satisfied. His just demands for a payment for sin was satisfied. So it's looking back at what was accomplished, but it's also looking forward that this is not our home. This is not what we long for. There is something far better than our minds could even imagine that we look forward to. So communion is both looking back and looking forward. But when it comes to communion, we must first pass the security checks. You ever flown? Most of you probably have. And you know that when, at least me, when I get there, I'm already sweating. I just know there's something not right. Either I don't have something packed, there's going to be something on me that they're going to think that you got to pass the security checks. And it doesn't matter how sincere we really are. That was proved to me Thursday night. Now, most of you probably don't know what that means, but those that play softball know what it means. We were playing softball Thursday night, and I was pitching. And one of the balls that was hit was a grounder right to me, and I scooped it up, and I'm getting ready, and I'm throwing to first, and I hear Tyler say, second, 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 so trying to do this. It was the right thing to do, but I was planning to do something different. I was ready, I was set, and I was focused on first base, and I was going there, but it was the wrong way, the wrong thing. And I don't even think they caught my ball at second base, and it was terrible. But I was sincere. I was going to throw to first base, but it was the wrong decision. And the reason I share that is when it comes to our souls, when it comes to eternity, we want to be sure. We don't want to put our whole heart and effort and desire and passion in the wrong decision. We don't want to do that. And so this morning we are going to walk through this together and hopefully try to answer some questions and solve some uncertainties. And I do this for our own benefit. I was talking with a pastor friend of mine this week, and he is pastoring one of our CAPS churches, one of the churches that we, in the ministry I was a part of before, in helping. And he was just sharing how he was talking with the congregation, and one individual got a little bit upset because he said that we can't earn heaven. And the individual actually got up and left, and he was kind of heartbroken over that. And the objective here is to try to just get us to stop and to think and to make sure that we make the right decision the right way. So we're going to check to see if we have all the certificates, all the identifications that were necessary. You know, for me to switch from Virginia to West Virginia, I had to prove who I was. They just didn't take my word for it. I couldn't just walk in there and say, well, I'm the new pastor at Central Chapel. I just moved up here, and I'd like to have a West Virginia driver's license. And they would have said, go home, get your ID. You had to prove. And so we know what that's all about. And so the scripture also shares with us that there are identifying things that help us to know, and God does want us to know. So a part of it has to do with looking into our lives and examining our lives, our fruit. What I mean by that is examining my habits, examining my language, examining my actions, my reactions, examining my role as a husband, as a wife, as a father, as a mother, as a child, as an employee, as an employer. It's just looking at these things, and there should be some indication through all of these things where we are and where we stand. Because one of the things that God does to his children is changes them. He takes us as we are, but he never leaves us as we were. There's that changing process, and so it's kind of being willing to do a little fruit inspection. Paul, writing to 2 Corinthians 13, writing to the church at Corinth there in 2 Corinthians, he says this. He was a little bit concerned about the church. He had pastored that church. He established that church. He had spent time in that community, poured his life into that community and with those people, but what he was seeing bothered him. As their former pastor and as their apostle and writing the New Testament, he writes this church and he's saying, folks, there are just some things that are going on that make me wonder whether or not you truly know Jesus Christ as Lord. Found it interesting as I was going through some commentaries and doing some research on this, that there are individuals who actually say that Paul is not saying examine yourself to make sure that you're in the faith. What they're saying is we just need to examine ourselves to make sure that we're where we're supposed to be in our walk in faith. But I think Paul is actually saying we need to go back and examine and make sure, to prove that we really are God's child and not falling short of that. Also, 1 Corinthians 11, dealing with communion, tells us to examine ourselves. And the words are derived from the same Greek. And so there's that examining process that takes place. Now, if that's all we had, I can understand why some would say that maybe it's not really to find out if we're believers, but if we were to go back and get Jesus, his three core disciples, Peter, James, and John, and look at what they've got to say, and the Apostle Paul, and then Jesus himself, each of them cause us to stop and say, do you really know him? Now, we all know about him. If we were to do a survey here, every one of us would say, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I believe. But the Bible says, so does the devil. So it's got to be more than just an acknowledgement of certain things to be true. It's more than doing some church ritual. It's more than praying a prayer, walking in an altar, being baptized, taking communion. It's more than that. It's got to be something that's deep down inside of me. My soul and spirit have been changed by the power of Jesus Christ in my life. So we're going to look at these. Peter is one of those guys that didn't do so well in his life. He kind of messed up, but Jesus took him under his wing. And Peter writing, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though for now, in a little while, you may have had to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. Why does God allow all these difficulties to come into our life? These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine, Peter says. Trials have a way of separating the chaff from the wheat. Difficulties in life really cause us to evaluate whether our faith is genuine or it's just something that I have been following because my parents taught me or whatever. So trials have a way of doing that. And so Peter is just saying, don't be too shocked by these things. God uses these. that we may come through shining greatly. And the world out there doesn't really care you say you're a Christian, but when they see you going through trials and difficulties and you shine, that means something. This past week, I was at the hospital visiting a man that the doctors pretty much said there was a little time. And I was in that room while that man called in the family, standing there around the bed, and he looked at them, and he shared that he loved them, that he had a good life, and there was nothing to cry about. He was shining to me. He was going through that time when most people are ready to fall apart because they don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. But there was such evidence. That's what Peter is saying. These trials, they have a way of refining and determining what our faith really is. James says, is any among you who thinks he's religious? And if he doesn't bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart, and his religion is worthless. That's pretty straightforward, and you don't need to know Greek to understand what he's saying. He's saying that Christians are identified by the way that they learn to restrain their tongues. God had to change my vocabulary when I got saved. I didn't know but a few words, and I couldn't say those words anymore. And so James is just saying, this is a test a little bit, you know, to find out where we stand, that if we say that we have religion and my tongue says differently, then I might be deceiving myself because God says my religion is absolutely worthless. So we got Peter, we got James, and now we got John. And John says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And so John is writing a whole book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to say, this is how we know. And we'll talk about that in a moment. Paul, he said, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And so Paul says too, you know, our fruits, our lives, they have a way of determining those things. And then Jesus himself said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, and that day is judgment day, when we pass through the doors of death and we stand before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of the universe, the judge, when we stand before him, he says, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And Jesus says, I don't think we've ever met. So it's important. It's important. Now, let me share some things right here. None of us have arrived to perfection. All right, if you've looked at that so far and you said, I'm with you. We've not arrived to perfection. However, I've not arrived to perfection, but I strive for it. And so should you. If I just keep going and don't even care, those are red flags. There should be that desire within you to be the best that you can be for the honor and the glory of God. He tells us to be perfect, as our Father in heaven is perfect. We'll never be sinless, but that's our goal. I don't want to keep doing what I'm doing. There's that desire in me to change my habits, change my location, change the things I do or the people I hang around with. There's a desire within me to have victory over this sin. We will never arrive to flawless righteousness, but we press towards it. I don't want to get caught in my own self-righteousness because I do this and I do this and I do this and I do this and I don't do that and I don't do that and I don't do that. God's got to be pleased. I don't want to be caught in my self-righteousness because all my self-righteousness is filthy rags. I want to be found with true righteousness. And we will never be completely holy, but that is what we're called to holiness. So those are things that we need to be willing to examine and to check. So the psalmist says, God, Jeremiah mentioned that my heart is deceitfully wicked, and who could ever know it? But God, would you search me and know my heart? Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. And so as we prepare for communion, as we walk through this, that is what I want us all to pray. God, I don't want to miss this thing. I don't want a placebo. Did I say it right? Whatever those things are. Sugar pill. I don't want that. I don't want an imitation. I want the real thing, God. So show me, teach me, help me this morning, I pray. So I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to 1 John, will you? Remember, John was writing this book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and I believe the reason that God put this book in the Bible, we've already read the reason in 5:13. God put this book in the Bible so that I would not have to wonder whether or not I'm a child of Jesus Christ. So that you don't have to wonder whether or not you are one of God's children and you have the hope of eternity. That's the whole reason for this whole book, is for me to know. God wants us to be sure. So in 1 John, chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, John begins to say this. If we say we have fellowship with him, meaning God, and we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so John is just saying, let's stop and evaluate our lives. If there's no evidence in our lives to where we really want to walk in a way that brings glory to God, it's not changing my lifestyle as a father, as a husband, as an employee, If there's nothing taking place, then something is very possibly wrong, John says. Next few verses, verse 8, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There are a lot of people who just don't think that they've ever done anything bad enough that God would not allow them in. But as we've been going through the Beatitudes, we find out that all I had to do is have hard feelings towards an individual and God looks at me as a murderer. We've all sinned, every one of us. And in God's eyes, it doesn't matter whether yours are little sins or huge sins. They're both sins, and they've got to be forgiven. You cannot get to heaven with even the littlest one without the blood of Jesus Christ. Then John says in chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him, and doesn't keep his commandments, he's a liar. And the truth is not in him. Then in chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, he who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling in him. So we examine the relationships that we have with other individuals. Chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that's not of the Father. It's of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And so it's time to evaluate where am I spending all my money, my time, and my energy, and these are little tests that we examine our lives. Chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Little children, it's the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Trials, difficulties, hardship. Remember what Peter and James had said? It has a way of separating the chaff from the wheat. John goes on. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest to us, in a sense, that none of them were of us. Then the last one is chapter 3, verse 10. And John says, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does practice righteousness, whoever does not practice righteousness, is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So John is just writing this for us to stop and to pause and to examine our lives and see if we have the needed identification that says, I truly am a child of God. I have been born again and forgiven of my sins. So why is all this necessary? Well, the Bible tells us we've all sinned against God. I already talked about that. It says the wages of sin, or the payment that all of us have coming to us, our wages that are due because of our sin is death. It's separation from God for all eternity. It started in the Garden of Eden when sin came into the world, and that sin is passed down to all individuals. And if nothing takes place, then when I die, I'm going to be separated from God for all eternity. That's my due wage. That God so loved the world that he provided payment. That payment was Jesus Christ. And forgiveness is free to all who respond to his offer. For the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So communion is for believers. It's for believers to enjoy what God has done for us. But it's also a time for us to examine ourselves to make sure that we, one, truly are his child, and number two, that if I am his child and I haven't been living up to those expectations that he has for me, it's time to just stop and say, it's time to get serious here. I've been playing around. I've been asleep too long. It's time to wake up and truly serve and honor and glorify my God and prove to the world whose child I am. So that means we should probably all stop and pause and talk to God. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, no one looking around, I'm going to ask the deacons to come forward at this time, but with all heads bowed and all eyes closed, I've shared this message just for the purpose of us to stop and to think. If you're here this morning and you're not sure of that relationship, don't let pride interfere here. Oh, I've been going to church forever. I've believed. But if you're not really made that personal relationship with Christ right now, where you're seated, just talk to God and say, God, I know I've sinned against you. And I know that there's nothing I could ever do to please you enough to where you would allow me into heaven. That's why Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and died in my place. Your love is amazing. And this morning, I want to make sure that I have a relationship with you, and I want to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone, because I know that he's my only hope. He's the only way. And if you're here this morning and you're praying a prayer like that, God hears that. And as long as it's sincere from your heart and you're really meaning what you're saying, you automatically, immediately become his child based on that alone. It's faith alone in Christ alone, by his grace alone. Those of us that are believers and we've been going through this list and we're saying, whoa, I haven't been doing too well. That's why tomorrow is here. It can be a brand new day. You can change tomorrow. You can't change yesterday, last week, last year, last decade. But you can change tomorrow, and you can show the world how much Jesus Christ means to you. Father, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed and just our personal time with you as we examine ourselves, I would pray for each individual here that is unsure that today would be the day that they would put their faith totally and completely in the finished work of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary. And for those of us that are believers, that we've taken the time to evaluate and ready to make some changes. So we submit that into your hands, asking you to work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.